Amen. Giving honor to God, who's the head of my life, to the deacons, mothers, and everyone in their respective places. I thank God for each and every one of you being here. I know where your heart is, in the house of prayer, wanting to hear a word from God. Amen. Amen. It is a blessing to stand before you and speak God's word. Amen. Won't be before you long. And I say that with a smile. At least that's my intention. You know, as pastors and ministers, we come up with the right mind frame. But what happens after that is beyond our control. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. You may already be there. If you're there, say amen. It may be on the board already. Here, a few pages turning. Those who still use the paper, the Bible, some of you probably got electronically on your phones. Are we there? Amen. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 and 11. I started to pull one of my grandfather's numbers when he was pastoring. He would, after he gave you that, he'll pause for a minute. Then he'll come back and he'll say, Romans. And then y'all say, oh, Isaiah. And then he would come back and say, I just want to make sure you're with me. He has a great sense of humor. Verse 8, I'm reading from the King James Version. Remember this and show yourself men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Amen. To the reading, hearers, and doers of God's word. Amen. That's some tough talking there, boy. Allow me to say it this way. I mean, if that's talking smack. Amen. And then, I mean, and God can bag that up. But that's talking smack and letting you know who I am and what I am capable of doing. I mean, we talking about who knows the end as well as the beginning. Every victory, listen to what I'm saying to you this morning, every victory and every breakthrough in life begins with the word from the Lord. When he speaks, the power to fulfill his promise travels along with his word. Amen? So your disappointment is really for an appointment with God. Understand what I'm saying. When you face a disappointment in life, really what that means is there is an appointment that you're getting ready to have with God. I guarantee you, when you read the Bible, you never come across disappointment that did not give way to an appointment with God. You won't see that. I'll give you some examples of whose disappointments turned to appointments with God, and as a result, grace and mercy followed into their lives. Abraham lost all hope for having a child at the age of 100, and Sarah in her 90s. The Lord appeared to him disguised in the form of three strangers. But Abraham realized that was God in disguise. It is important to recognize the voice of God in the midst of our pain and suffering and troubles of life. Abraham was very attentive to God's voice as he was walking in righteousness. As a result of his pain for not having an offspring, it ended in an appointment with God. Though Sarah was incapable of bearing a child, Abraham grabbed onto the grace of God at his appointment that he had with the Lord. And he took that from God. And Abraham, in his old age, had a child. But Abraham recognized the voice of God and what appeared to be three strangers. So his mourning turned into a dance, and his disappointment turned into a favor appointment with God. That's just one example. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth both were childless. And they were advanced in age as well. They hadn't the blessing of having a child. They were still praying for a son and waiting for an appointment with God. When the angel appeared to Zechariah saying, "Don't be afraid, God has heard your prayers, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." It is interesting to note how God arranged for an appointment with Zechariah in the temple while the multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Did this appointment take place by chance? No, it did not. It was pre-planned centuries ago. God has plans and appointments in our case as well. We need to recognize his voice and his image in the midst of our disappointments. You heard the cliche, and this, you hear it often, our disappointments are God's appointments. This is a Christian cliche, but we sometimes become desensitized to the truth of these sayings, and we don't really understand what we are hearing. God is in control of everything. Remember, he is a sovereign God and knows all of our situations. Joseph is another great example of how God used his disappointment in a young believer's life to accomplish his own good purpose. Joseph recognized that the disappointment which he had experienced, even evil at the hands of his own family, were supernatural, woven together by God to preserve many lives from starvation in the ancient world. Joseph showed faith when he stated God meant it for good. The question is, can we say the same thing that Joseph said? Is our faith strong enough to recognize that God not only permits disappointment to come our way, but also appoints them? Can we say the same thing that Joseph said? You know, the first big disappointment in Joseph's life came when he was 17 years old. Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave to traders who were on their way to Egypt. A number of things led to this disappointment in Joseph's life, possibly his own failings. Joseph's father had played favors with his sons. That's something parents should never do. He gave Joseph a beautiful and expensive robe. Y'all know how we say the youngest child always gets away with everything. The youngest child gets away with this. I see somebody raising a hand in the back, you know, pointing. See, the finger pointing is already going. But my point is, to us as siblings, you feel as though that's playing favorites. You know, the things that we got whipped for, and I say whip, we got whipped for, the youngest child, you're like, hold up, man, I remember a few little, you know, minutes, you know, even though it was like a year or so ago, it feels like minutes, I got whipped for that. You know, I just have to do this just one time. I'm going to do this just this one time. And she's laughing because I'm getting ready to go there. When we was growing up, we couldn't touch my aunt's piano. I mean, you couldn't touch it. If you couldn't play it, you couldn't touch it. Amen? So I had a little cousin. She, you know, we got in trouble. We tried to touch it. Got a little cousin. She was on the piano playing it, and I was like, whoa, she getting ready to get in trouble. She was going like, rain, go away. She's banging on this thing, right? Looking at Auntie Barbara. Any minute, I'm looking at her for a shoe or something. Nothing. She did nothing. I'm sitting there going like, hold up. We had a lecture. We were scolded. Everything, don't touch it. To this day, I don't even want to touch the piano. You know what I mean? I mean, I go to the piano, I'd be like, but my point is, you feel like playing favorites, that this person is getting away. This is what Joseph's dad did. He played favorites. He gave Joseph a beautiful and expensive robe. Jacob should have known that this display of favoritism might cause friction in the family. Parents, you run the risk of doing that when you play favorites. We also learned that Joseph apparently assumed a superior attitude toward his brothers, which further aroused their hatred and jealousy. Not only did Joseph keep tabs on his older brothers, but he seems to have lost no time in relating his dreams to them, and his dreams seemed like he was like a hero over them. So now, it was true that God was behind this dream and they would all eventually come true. However, at this point, maybe Joseph should have kept his dreams to himself. Nobody want to hear all that. I mean, I don't mean no disrespect, but think about it for a moment. Y'all know when people get to bragging on themselves and talking about themselves, y'all don't want to hear that. I mean, you have to think about what Joseph was doing. What Joseph was doing was annoying. You don't want to hear, I mean, imagine your younger brother coming up to you bragging about something. And then you're already mad because you feel as though you, Pops got favorites, you know, and all of a sudden you got to deal with this. Man, when you get that opportunity, you're going to get with him. So, understand that God was behind that, but some things we should keep to ourselves. And the problem with us is that we can't keep our mouth shut. Our sovereign God can override in the area of our mistakes, though. Joseph, running off at the mouth, and I'm not going to say God told him to say that, but sometimes when God gives you something, it may not be for you to say at that time. But Joseph went ahead and started running off at the mouth. God will work things together so that they are disciplined and taught and led to maturity in the various areas where we fail. Joseph must have thought more than once about his attitude towards his brothers when he was in that empty prison awaiting the unknown. So what I'm saying is all that stuff that he was doing to his brothers and making fun of them or basically making himself look superior. Think about this for a moment. While Joseph was waiting in that cell, you know, thoughts cross your mind of how you treat people when you're in a situation you shouldn't be in. Being sold as a slave to this caravan was not exactly an ego trip for Joseph. The Lord would teach Joseph how to properly use his God-given abilities in the areas of his dream. See, here's what I'm trying to say to you. You may be going around bragging and talking smack and things like that, but God will humble you. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I understand God knew Joseph, and he knew what Joseph was doing. He knew what Joseph said. Understand this. Yes, God gave that to him, but was it the appropriate time? You understand what I'm saying? So in the lesson, I know we talk about how Joseph's brothers treated him and how Joseph's brothers put him down there in that well. Now, understand this. God could have been dealing with Joseph, too, and said, you run your mouth too much. You need to shut up. Because I'm getting ready to do something in your life, and I can't have you running off at the mouth. I need you to humble yourself. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes there's a lesson that needs to be taught to the person who God has anointed. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's a lesson that still needs to be taught to his anointed. So we shouldn't get to the point to think that we're all that. You're not. So God taught Joseph a lesson. So here's another important lesson for us in life concerning faithfulness. Even though Joseph was going through all of this, and even though Joseph was dealing with all of this, Joseph had his rough edges. But throughout the disappointment in his life, we never once read of Joseph falling from faith or speaking out against God. I never read that. Our reaction is similar. Circumstances would probably be, why me, God? Why me, Lord? Have y'all ever said that before? Because I know I have. I've gotten in situations where I said, why me? But I didn't read anywhere where Joseph said that. How could you allow my family to treat me like this? Joseph's failure throughout faithfulness, throughout disappointments, put many of us to shame. Because he never wavered. The next big disappointment in Joseph's life came when he was in Egypt. Joseph was falsely accused and thrown into prison. So what led up to this disappointment? I'm building a case here to get to where I need to get you all to understand how sovereign God is. Joseph had become as the slave of an Egyptian. Okay? Potiphar. He had served well and had been elevated to the position of a servant. The scriptures leaves no doubt that God was sovereignly working behind the scenes through this whole entire situation. Things seems to be going reasonably well, but then came a critical test in Joseph's life. Joseph was a good-looking and well-built guy. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him with the temptation for Joseph. Joseph appeared to her, and he looked good to her. And here's the thing. What she did, let me just put it out there. Everybody else is doing it, so why not? Amen? And let's just be real. That's the way everybody thinks. See, we think that way, you all. We think that just because everybody else is doing it, it's okay for us to do it. But you better realize, is it what God is saying for you to do? So, in the pageant Egypt, everyone was doing what pretty much you could say Potiphar's wife was doing. Okay? Bursting with all this sexual energy. Now, Joseph, being a man of God, he could have said, why not? You know, who would know? But Joseph refused and remained faithful to God. He recognized that this act would be sin against his master Potiphar and his wife and against God. The fact that Joseph had unfairly been made a slave did not make it any less a sin. And the possibility that Potiphar's wife might have been lonely because, you know, generally when the husband is spending more time at work, the wife gets lonely. And so, therefore, she was needing love and didn't make what she wanted any less a sin either. The test of Joseph's faith was not one-shot temptation. I want y'all to understand this. It wasn't a one-shot temptation. It came day after day. Okay? Now, would we have remained faithful? Perhaps some of us would have. Or perhaps some of us would have said, well, this is the way we think, y'all. This is how we think. Because that door opened up for us, we feel as though it's a blessing from God. Amen? So we feel as though because it lingered on so long, man, maybe God has given me this opportunity to do this. So the door opened up. Was actually God's, maybe you say this God's way of meeting our needs in a difficult way. God never leaves us or meets our needs in ways that are contrary to his word. He ain't gonna do that. Before leaving, Joseph's test of faith let us look at two other lessons. First, notice the test revolving around Joseph. Joseph's own God-given looks. Let me just say this. Joseph was a good-looking man. That's what the Bible says. He was fair to look upon. That's just a way of saying Joseph was all that. So what I'm saying is, Joseph could have said, man, God bless me with these good looks. I mean, I just can't use this on one person. Everybody is looking at me. He didn't go there. Potiphar's wife just would not have been interested in somebody that was maybe overweight and ugly. Obviously, she was attracted to this guy. So think about the test that's centered around things. We think that because something like this happened to us, that God is trying to bless us. No, he is not. That is not a blessing from God. So here's the thing. One thing I like about Joseph is that Joseph didn't stand around to see how long he could resist the proposition of a beautiful woman. He got away from the situation as quickly as possible. This is the scriptural method of victory over the lust of the flesh. Don't hang around tempting situation to show your faith. Because I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to work. But rather, get away from the situation to prove your faith. Amen? You don't have to show your faith by seeing how long you can resist. No, show your faith by leaving. Amen? Just leave. Because I'm going to tell you like this, you ain't that tough. Not when you come up against this. I'm going to tell you, this will whoop you. I promise you that. This will whoop you. You can be the most fit. Even the Bible, last week I said, even at your best, this will tear you up. Amen? That ain't nothing to play with. So as a result, Joseph was falsely accused and convicted of being a rapist. How could God allow a horrible disappointment? God allowed the horrible butchering of the cross in order to save us from our sins. So when you think about how can God allow a horrible thing to happen in your life, remember, he allowed a horrible thing to happen to his son who had no sin, who died for us. Amen? He died for us. So that was horrible, brutal. Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go through that. He committed no sin. But yet, it was a brutal murder. We can be sure that if God allows this horrible disappointment to come into our lives, he has appointed us to this disappointment for some good reason. There is something good that's going to come out of this. Joseph was in the will of God. So something good is coming out of this. We may not understand the why until eternity. This takes a measure of faith beyond the ordinary, but God gives special enablement in such cases like this. Joseph's vindication finally came, but not before another major disappointment. See, your victory is coming, but not until God says it. Amen. While in jail, y'all know Joseph ran into two people that were in jail. And Joseph interpreted their dreams. And then when the two guys that were in jail, when they were called for before Pharaoh, Joseph said, hold on. Remember me. He said, remember me. And, of course, they forgot about him. Have y'all ever had somebody that come into your life that just tried to milk you of your generous help and then drop you as if you didn't exist anymore? That's pretty much what they just did to him. They milked him for his spiritual gift and used his brother. But yet when they were called out of the prison, they forgot all about this brother until they got in trouble. Y'all know people like that in your life? You ain't got to say the name. Y'all know people like that in your life that come, that milk you and use you, and then once they use you, when you try to reach out to them and you need them, you can't find them? Number don't even work no more? Amen. And you know they changed their number or they blocked your number? Y'all know everybody got call ID now. They look at, before they even answer, there used to be a time you just pick up the phone and answer. Now you got to. Oh, okay. And you got to think about for a moment. Do she need something? Do he need something? I ain't got time for this. Y'all know people do that. I ain't talking about nobody here, but y'all know people do that. But notice, again, how the sovereign God was at work in bringing them into place. Okay? Joseph was in prison. The two officials had a dream, which Joseph correctly interpreted. Joseph asked Pharaoh, cupbearer, to remember me. Come on, man, remember me. That's all I'm asking. Remember me. But yet, 2 years went by with no change. Have you ever been in that miserable disappointment where nothing has changed, still in the rut? From our perspective, there seems to be no action going on, only wasted time. Here it is, same year, same thing, same results. From God's perspective, it may be an appointment in which to learn patience. Have y'all ever thought about that? Yeah, God said he's going to bless Joseph. Yeah, God said all these things about Joseph in his life. But God has to also deal with patience with us. Because we live in a right now society that everything you can do, you can get it right now. I promise you. You can go on your phone and you can see the world in a matter of minutes. Just by going on your phone. If you want some order, you know, at this school, they had to shut down deliveries to the school because kids were on their phone ordering food for lunch to be delivered to the school. Y'all know when we was growing up, the best thing you had was Open Campus. If that. But now, these kids are on the phone before lunchtime comes. They got Jimmy John's coming to the school. Shut the front door. They got Jimmy John's coming to the school. They got deliveries. They had to cut down. They said, hold on. This is just too much. That lets you know the cafeteria food was bad. You know, everybody delivered. But these kids were ordering all of this stuff. So what I'm saying is we live in this day and time that we don't have patience for anything. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to go through anything. We just want everything to happen. You see these kids, that's why they had to change the rules in the NBA. Hold up, y'all need to go to college. Give them 1 year. Like that's going to help. And then you can go into the NBA. That case, you should have just left it like it was. My point in saying is that we just can't wait to get started. So this cupbearer was finally forced to remember Joseph when God gave Pharaoh a couple of dreams. Joseph was released from prison and brought before the king of Egypt to interpret his dream. But Joseph's first words before Pharaoh were about God. The scripture leaves no doubt that Joseph had remained faithful to God. Let me tell you something. Joseph may have waited 2 years, but you know how he was still focused on God? Because what came out of his mouth when he was summoned from prison was about God. If Joseph was mad at God and wouldn't have nothing to do with God, God when it came out of his mouth. But you can tell a true Christian, a true child of God, through it all, they gonna still worship, they're going to still talk about their Lord and Savior. I don't care how bad things may get, how rough things may be in their life, if they get laid off from their job, they still going to talk about how good God is. Even though Joseph, separated from his family, experienced and falsely accused of all kind of mess in prison for something that he didn't even do. But yet, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is God. Not, man, can I go home? Can I get out of here? I want to see my daddy. I want to see my brothers and my sisters. I don't want to be here anymore. No, he said, but God. That's how you know when you're saved. When your mind is really stayed on him. Because that's the only thing that was keeping Joseph. I'm going to tell you, this is why they medicate folks, because you get crazy down there. Joseph stayed on on God. So would you be as faithful, or would you decide to do something or commit yourself to something else? Joseph got a firsthand look at all the experience. Listen to how God did this with Joseph. Joseph got a firsthand experience of everything that was going on in Egypt. Because he came in from the bottom, and God took him to the top. So he saw everything, how everything is laid out, how everything goes. God brought him through that. See, sometimes you gotta learn. See, sometimes if we start up here, you don't know what's going on down here. But God brought him from down here and took him higher. See, it's a blessing when God elevates you than when you try to elevate yourself. So here we have, God knew what he was doing all along. This is the sovereignty of God. And he still does. Our disappointment is God's appointment. God says in chapter 46, Isaiah chapter 46, he said, I am God, and there is none like me. I am God, and there is none like me. He said, there is no other. There is none like me. He said, if there is another God, I don't know him. And you know what? When God, who created all things, says that, that lets you know that there ain't nothing else out there that can top him. There is no rivalry out there. He is saying, I am God, and there is no other. And I am God, and there is none like me. So the issue is, in this text, is the uniqueness of God among all the beings of the universe. He is in himself, in the class, by himself. No one is like him. When something is happening or something is being said or thought, and God responds, I am God, which is what he is saying in verse 9, the point is, you're acting like you don't know what it means for me to be God. In verse 10, what it means for me to be God is that I declare the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done. Think about that for a moment. Two statements. I declare how things turn out long before they ever happen. That's a God. He said, I declare not just natural events, but human events. Doing things that are not yet done. I know what these things will be long before they're even done. Man, that's some power there. So at this point, you know, you could be saying what we have here is a doctrine of God's foreknowledge, not the doctrine of his sovereignty. And that is correct so far, but in the next half of the verse, God tells us how he foreknows the end and how he foreknows the things not yet done. He said, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. When he declares ahead of time what will be here Here's how he declares it. He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. In other words, the way he declares his foreknowledge is by declaring his forecounsel and his forepurpose. When God declares the end long before it happens, what he is saying is, my counsel shall stand. And when God declares things not yet long, not, things not yet done long before they are done, what he is saying is, I will accomplish all my purpose. Which means that the reason God knows the future is because he plans the future and accomplish it. The future is the counsel of God being established. The future is the purpose of God being accomplished by God. Understand what I'm saying here. Nothing that goes on in your life is a surprise to God. Nothing is a surprise to you because you don't have that foreknowledge. You don't have that understanding. Now, granted, you may have some wisdom to say, I think it looks like it's going to rain. Let me get my raincoat. Let me get an umbrella. I'll give you that. But here's the thing. Just because it looked that way don't necessarily mean it's going to be that way. That's the human side of us. But if God says it's going to rain, trust me, it's going to rain. It's going to do exactly what God say do. Because when God speaks his word, it's going to go there. And it's going to stay there until it accomplish. Y'all remember Elijah, he prayed for it to rain, right? What did God do? Send rain in the size of a man's fist. You mean to tell me lightning and thunder coming out of that little thing? If God said it, it's coming out. Y'all understand what I'm saying? If God speaks it, whatever God said in your life, many of you have had a word spoken to you from Prophet Daryl O'Bannon. And he has spoken his word to you. That was spoken from God through him. Even though he's no longer here on earth, if God is still on the throne, God is still living. Now his prophet is no longer here, but God's word is still here. And his word is still going to accomplish what he has set for it to do, even though his prophet is no longer walking above ground. God's word carries a powerful punch. When it comes to you, it's going to accomplish everything that God said. Even if you change your mind and you say, I got God, I changed my mind. God didn't think of, God knew you was going to change your mind. Y'all see how that works? Because what I'm trying to tell you is that you're not going to trick God. You're not going to fool him. God is aware of everything that's going to happen. God is not a fortune teller, a soothsayer, or a predictor. He does not have this crystal ball that he's rubbing to see exactly what's going on. He don't need that. He knows what's coming because he plans what's coming. And he performs what he plans. He said, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. So based on this text, here's what I mean by the sovereignty of God. God has the rightful authority, the freedom, the wisdom, and the power to bring everything that he intends to happen. And therefore, everything he intends to come about does come about, which means God plans and governs all things. Now, some people say, well, what about the evil stuff? When you sin against God, evil will come. That's what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Does that change God's plan? No, it's already in his plan. Before we even sinned, God already had Jesus ready to come down. God knew we weren't going to get out of the garden good. Amen? He knew that. We stumbled coming out of the garden. We couldn't, men, we couldn't get it right coming out of the garden. We messed up then. Did God know that? Yes, he did. He knew we would have problems with that wife. I'm just going to be real with y'all. Don't hate me, hate the word. I'm just the messenger. You know, the messengers don't get killed. They don't kill the messenger. Y'all better mess with, you better take it up with God. God knew he was going to have problems. God has a way of dealing with things. Everything that you're dealing with right now in your life, every problem that you're dealing with, every situation that you have, God knows about it. All God wants you to do is talk to him. That's all God wants. He wants a relationship with you. If you go back to the Bible in the beginning, that's why I tell you, when you get off track, like this world is off track right now, I mean, it's derailed. It's more than just off track. It is derailed. Go back to the foundation. When God created us, he wanted fellowship with us. You was hear God said God talked to them in the what, cool of the day. God was talking to them. He was fellowshipping with them. That's the type of God we serve. He wants that relationship. So whatever problem you have, God wants to know about it. Not that he doesn't know about it, but he wants you to talk about it. There's things that go on at my children's school that we know about. All I want them to do is come and talk to me. I already know it. You understand what I'm saying? Because here's the thing. We get reports. I'm not saying that we're God, that we know it like that. I'm saying we get reports. They're young. They don't realize that we get reports and that we know what's going on at their school. So when we question them and we talk to them about, they're looking at us like, how you know that? So when they tell a story, they got to tell it right because we know what the story is. I got a little one, Jeremiah, likes to tell a story, but when he tell it, he favors it towards him. And then my wife, who was up there at the school and being involved in the school, knows the situation. She said, that's not true, Jeremiah. That's not true. But he's making himself look like the victim. Y'all understand what I'm saying? He's going around talking about himself. Nobody likes me. All the second graders, they don't like me. No, you're trying to be the boss. Ain't no second grader going to let no first grader boss them. That ain't going to happen. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is, and then all the kids up there, they know his name. Even the eighth graders, they know his name. The seventh graders, all of them, I had to, my wife had to tell me to, you know, do this because these girls coming up to him, hugging him. I said, oh, what is this? You know, I'm looking around and they're all hugging him. They know him. So he's a well-loved young man. My point is, he fixed the story where he was the victim. But we know better because we know him. God knows us. He knows about your situation. Nothing you can say to God is going to surprise him. He knows about your sickness. He knows about your troubles on your job. He knows about everything that you're going through. All God wants you to do is spend time with him. God is basically saying, I got a plan for you. Do you want to hear it? God is saying, I understand that you're going through this on your job, but guess what? I got a plan for you. It ain't meant for you to stay there long. I got something better in store for you. But yeah, we don't want to hear God. We'll pray to God, but we don't want to hear from him. And does that make sense? We'll pray, but we don't want to hear from him. Why? Because he may tell you something that you don't want to hear. Amen? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm glad that the stuff that I prayed for, that I didn't get it. It's probably about 80-something percent. I'm probably in the 80-something percentile. Of some of the stuff I prayed for, I'm like, oh, God, are you glad I ain't get, I hope you didn't hear me on that one. I mean, you say that kind of stuff because you look back and say, woo, man, God, you didn't hear that. Leave that request over there. You feel that way, right? And then God comes another way, like, oh, yeah, God, I take this. This is nice. This is better. My point is, we don't know. We don't know. God is saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. He's saying, you know, I saved you from a devil's hell, brought you out of that abusive relationship, gave you your job when you were not qualified. That was me. Gave you a raise twice in 6 months. my hand can stay up. Amen. Answer your prayers concerning your kids. You have to understand, God, when he says he's a jealous God, he is a jealous God. I guarantee you, those of you who are married, you're a jealous husband, you're a jealous wife. Yeah, I guarantee you, you don't want to see your husband or your wife walking arm in arm with somebody else. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's just the reality. We are jealous too. But yeah, we don't care about anybody else's feelings. We only concern about ours. God was specifically asking Israel in the Bible, in verse 5 in this chapter, if there was anyone or anything that could even compare to him. Is there anybody? Not only was there no one greater than him, but there was no one besides him. No one equal or close to him. So why do we, as children of God, try to go past him? Why do we try to get things accomplished on our own? Why do we think we know what's best? We need to understand that no matter what we do in life, no matter what we say, you need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, I know that sometimes we may say, how do we know that we are serving the right God? How do we know this, Pastor? There's a lot of religions that's out there. There's a lot of people that are out there. Let me tell you something. I just read it to you. He said there is no other. He doesn't even know him. That's saying something. He doesn't even know him. My point is, you see a lot of people serving, worshiping a lot of gods. For example, Buddha. People worship Buddha. Buddha's dead, y'all. Buddha's gone. Dead. God and Buddha, there's no comparison. There is no one like our God. The world around us is constantly trying to tell us that it isn't true. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus claims, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Understand what I'm saying. Muslims, let me tell y'all this. Watch this very carefully. Listen. Muslims came off of the Old Testament. They know God that we know. They worship that God. But the problem and the disconnect is that they don't recognize Jesus. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Allah, they're talking about God. The problem with that is they're not talking about Jesus. They don't acknowledge Jesus. They don't accept Jesus as God's son, as God's equal. They do not. I read to you, Jesus claims. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Muslims don't believe that. But yet, they believe in God. The same God we believe in, but they don't believe in Jesus. Y'all understand what I'm saying? They'll tell you that. I'm not telling you something that I just made up myself. They'll tell you that. They've told me that on several occasions. They don't believe in Jesus. They believe in God. Jesus doesn't exist to them. Well, he's more of a man, if anything, but they're not going to acknowledge him. So don't get it twisted. Don't question who you worship, who you serve. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was the sacrifice. I'm going to tell you, if you study and read it and understand it, you will see from Genesis to Revelation. In the Old Testament, God used sacrifice to get us back into relationship with him. He used sacrifices. All that was doing was preparing our minds for the ultimate sacrifice that was going to come. As I told you before, what God wants us to live by is the repeated commands that he gives. That's in the Old Testament. That comes over to the New Testament. What I'm trying to get you to understand, Jesus became that ultimate sacrifice for us. That we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Because we have him as our ultimate sacrifice. He wiped away everything. Even before you were born, it was wiped away. When you accept him, it's done. That's hard for people to believe. People have that hard time believing that Jesus Christ paid the debt for all. Let me tell you something. If you walk up to a cash register and they tell you that it's paid for already, you look stupid trying to pay for it again. You can't pay for something that's already paid for. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm just being real. You can't pay for something that's already paid for. As I keep trying to tell good people that's walking around on this earth who don't have Jesus, you ain't good enough. Because even your goodness still ain't going to get you in heaven. You can be good all day long, but if you don't accept Jesus as your personal savior, you're not making it in. When you check out of here, you're either going to be escorted into the presence of God or you're just going to be on that express train going into hell. It's just that simple. This is a 911 situation that we're living in. Sometimes this is what, you know, as preachers and pastors, sometimes you got to slow it down a little bit. Hooping and hollering is great, is good if you get excited on the word of God, but man, you got to teach these people what really is going on. God is saying that we don't have much time. We're dropping off. We're leaving here. One by one. We're dropping off. Maybe we will see the rapture together. Maybe we won't. But we will see the other side at some point in time. But you need to understand that what we are coming here for every Sunday is to make sure that we are in perfect alignment with God's word. I mean, you don't have to just wait for Sunday. I'm using that because we come together and worship together. But what I'm saying is every day you need to make sure that you're in line with God's word. I mean, I went into Lowe's one day, man, and it was a bird just hit the window. Boom, drop dead right there. I'm like, stuff falling out of the sky. I first thought somebody threw something at me. I was looking. But I realized nobody threw anything. It was a bird just lost his life and flew into the window and was right there. My point is, stuff dropping out of the skies, people passing away, shocks us, but we know this is going to happen, but it still shocks us. Because the thing about it is that we have to come to understand a realization that we could be next. Amen? That's the reality. It doesn't matter what age you are. What matters is that you're walking above ground. And if you're living above ground, at some point, you're going to check out of here. Who do you have as your Savior? Amen.